That's the name of the message, but I think I'm just going to introduce it this morning, and we're going to pick it up this evening. Thank you so much, worship team. There are some things you just can't ease yourself into. Certain things, by their very own nature, do not come with an easy, friendly tutorial. You know, my wife and I, we bought a robot vacuum cleaner. Thank you for your support. Because I'm the one that always cleaned the house. So this was a breakthrough for me. And so, but you got to learn how this thing works. So you had to read and different things like that. And this thing is pretty amazing. It can clean the whole house by itself. I was like, why didn't we get this earlier? And we could set it up using, the user-friendly tutorial, but there are certain things in the kingdom that do not come with an easy, friendly tutorial or on-the-ramp access. And revival is one of those things. I'm speaking on the subject of revival from my book, Do It Again. Revival, it is one of those things that do not come with a user-friendly tutorial. One thing that stands out about revival is that no two of them are alike. Each revival has its own heat signature. Each revival differs based on the vessels God chooses to use and the backdrop of their cultures. So that's why sometimes going after revival is like hunting for an animal you've never seen. Now, a couple of years ago, we were in South Africa to do some meetings in different cities. And in one particular church, the church organized a safari for us. And we went on a safari. It was a wonderful experience. But I noticed when we were flying from London to Johannesburg on the plane, I was reading a magazine and they talk about ostriches, how fast they could run. And as we got on this safari, the tour guide took us, to this particular area where they had ostriches. And I said to him, I read just 2 days ago coming down here on the airplane that these ostriches can run pretty fast. They can run about, 35 or 40 miles an hour, whatever it was. And this tour guide, this South African tour guide, he said to me, "No, sir, these ostriches are African ostriches. They don't run in miles. They only run in kilometers." And I said to him, "Do you think that maybe when the weather changes in the summertime, they can run in miles and not run in kilometers?" He said to me, "No, sir. These are African ostriches. They only run in kilometers." I wanted to say something, and I felt a sharp pain on my left side. That was my wife, and she said, "Stop it now." And I was very obedient because God uses her mightily sometimes to keep me out of trouble. So I stayed quiet. But then when the tour was over and everybody was kind of dismissed, and I came over to him. I mean, a measurement is a measurement. We give our own interpretation based on how we read it or say it. Why are you so adamant about the fact that an ostrich can run in miles? Then he looked at me and said, "Yes, sir, sometimes they can also run in miles." So what's the point? A tour guide has experience. Tony, I'm so glad Brother Tony got healed. He picked us at the airport. He showed us around. We were so excited. This is the Bronx. This is Manhattan. We're like, "Oh, that's so cool." We started to do a live video to show it to our friends on Facebook and Instagram. We made it. We are in New York. For him, that was natural. He didn't have to think about it because he's from around here. You all are from around here. That doesn't mean anything to you, but it's a big deal for us. The point I want to make is this. A tour guide has already been there. He knows the scenery. He knows where to find what you're looking for. He knows what to talk about. He has the vocabulary. He knows the words. And I'm here to say to you, when it comes to revival, the Holy Spirit is our tour guide. I wonder if Mr. Amen is still in the building. I wonder if Mr. Glory is still in the building. I'm here to tell you that the Holy Spirit is the leader in every God-sent revival. That's why it's a big mistake to shut him out of the service, because the Holy Spirit can do more in 30 minutes than we can do in 30 years. I'm thankful for this church, the way you allow the worship to flow, the way you allow the gifts of the Spirit to flow. The Holy Spirit is a leader in every God-sent revival. So he is our tour guide. Now the word revival has been so used in the church until it has become a cliche word. It has lost its meaning to the extent that we tend to confuse revival with what revival is not. Now listen, revival is not something that man works up. It is something that God sends down. I wonder if Mr. Amen is in the building. You can no more schedule a revival than you can schedule a hurricane. Thank you for your support. Revival is not about buildings, a series of special meetings, or church services. Even though special and continual meetings can be the trigger and the result of it. Listen, a move of God is not measured by the quantity of gatherings. A move of God's Spirit is measured. The success rate is measured by the quality of Christianity produced in the life of those who were impacted. Amen. History tells us that national revival and awakening cannot be manufactured. They are sovereign acts of the mercy of God by God himself when he supernaturally achieves in a short span what seems otherwise impossible. Psalm 85 and 6 says, "Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" Listen, revival requires human cooperation for preparation, but ultimately God is the one who sends revival. We cannot organize revival, but we can set ourselves to catch the winds from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people once again. So what is revival, if this is what revival is not? What is revival? I'm glad you asked the question. Revival is the word shadash in the Hebrew. It's a term which we get revival. It means newness, a new genesis, a new paradigm, or a new song. Another definition of revival is this: revival is the return to vintage Christianity. I wonder if Mr. Amen is still in the building. Revival is the return to normal Christianity. The church in some precinct has been abnormal or subnormal for so long that by the time it becomes normal, some people think that it is abnormal. Don't raise your hand. This is not an altar call. Hello? It is abnormal for a child of God not to be on fire. Deuteronomy says what? The Lord our God is a consuming fire. It is abnormal for a child of God not to experience the glory of God. Hello? But it is normal for miracles and signs and wonders to take place. It is normal for breakthrough to take place. It's normal for the Spirit of God to move. Listen, by the time Christians get back to normal temperature, everyone else thinks that they have a fever. Revival disrupts the normal flow of religious things. That's why religious people come against the move of God. Revival is a season of unusual divine visitation, resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with a radical conversion of sinners in the world, often producing moral, social, and even economic change in the local and national communities. Hello? Revival is for the church. Hello? But the awakening is for the community. And we need to go for the awakening. Revival is for the church, and the awakening is for the community. The awakening takes place when the root of a revived church has sunk deep into the community, and the light of the gospel starts to overturn corruption in institution and start to overturn power that subjugate territories. And then there's a regional transformation that takes place. Hello? And there are basically three types of revival. Number one, it must be personal. Somebody say personal. Personal revival. It starts with one individual. Someone gets hungry for God. They go after God. They seek God. They receive an impartation from the Holy Spirit. They become a carrier of His glory. They embody the message of power. And they carry something. And everywhere they go, they have an impartation. And they are able to impart something to other people. It is personal. Somebody say it's personal. Yes, it starts with one individual. And then the next phase of revival is what we call micro, M-I-C-R-O. It spread to a smaller group of people, a prayer meeting or a Bible study or a group of people that are coming together seeking God, you know. And if that is sustained, then it moves into macro, M-A-C-R-O, regional. That's where the awakening takes place. And sometimes people talk about the fact that they are in revival. But as a matter of fact, you know, a real genuine revival cannot be contained by city limit, social status, denominational preferences. Come on. It will resist attempt to suppress it, to repress it. It will break out. I'm here to tell somebody, when the move of God break out, when the fire of God falls, nobody is going to be able to stop it. It's going to spread. It's going to transform our cities and our communities. Somebody shout, do it again. Well, someone will say, where do you see it in Scripture? I'm glad you asked the question. Number one, revival is not a place where you go. Revival is not something that you do. Revival is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Revival is falling in love with Jesus over and over again. Jesus, John chapter 1, the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. Everywhere Jesus went, the blind saw, the deaf heard, the lame walked. Come on, He changed the water into wine. He walked on water. He rebuked the storm. Glory, better God. The power of God was manifested. There were operations of power, administration of the Spirit. The glory of God moved. Cities were transformed. Glory be to God. And this is revival. Jesus is revival. But how does that apply into your life personally? It's when you fall in love with Jesus. Revival is about falling with Jesus again. It comes with the prefix re, which means again, and the Latin word vive, which means alive. It means to be alive again. And when you fall in love with Jesus, come on, there's a quickening, there's always life of God that starts to bubble through and in you. It means to fall in love with God, with Jesus again. Yeah. Say glory three times. We know something about falling in love, right? Now, you know, Brother Wonderful meets Sister Hallelujah. You know how it is when you're single, right? Christian, single person, you're always looking for the right one. Amen? Is this the one? You know, sometimes when a sister is believing God for Mr. Right, you know, in the beginning she has a vision, but it's a prince on a white horse. Yeah, now raise your hand. This is not an altar call. And after a while she keeps on praying, then all she sees is the horse. Thank you for your support. And then a donkey shows up a few years later. He said, Lord, I'll take that donkey. That's how many of us get married. It is amazing, beautiful women. But they are so powerful in God that they can take a donkey and change him into a prince. Come on now. I dare you to look at your spouse and say, hee-haw. But falling in love, we know what it means to fall in love. I mean, you know, you just drop her off. You just drop her off at her house. And you call her and say, hey, babe, I know I just dropped you off, but I'm missing you so much. Can you breathe on the phone for me? Then you wake up in the morning and say, hey, babe, are you tired? Because you've been running on my mind all night long. I mean, babe, I've been thinking about you, and my knees have been having fellowship with one another. I mean, when people are in love, they do crazy things. I mean, when I fell in love with my wife, I mean, she was from Belgium, and I was living in Dallas. Suddenly, all my trips around the world always went through Belgium. I saw her once a month for 2 years. Hello? Thank you for your support. Now, when we fall in love, we do crazy things. We do crazy things. All right? And then, Brother Wonderful and Sister Hallelujah met, and they got married, and then they had 3 children called Signs, Wonders, and Miracles. They've been married for 20 years now, and, you know, he is watching a football game. And he's closer to the kitchen, the refrigerator in the kitchen. And she's on the other side of the room. And she said, hey, babe, can you get me something to drink, please? And he's like, is something wrong with your leg? Did you break your leg or something? Hello? What happened? You lost your first love. Hello? At first, it was the ideal when you met. Then the ideal turned into an ordeal. Now you feel like you got a raw deal. And you're almost ready for a new deal. Please don't raise your hand. This ain't an altar call. Hello? And so I transpose that scenario of relationships into our relationship with the Lord. When we first get saved, oh my gosh, we can't wait to go to church. We are excited about Jesus. We want to witness to everybody. We don't care if the service goes a little bit longer. We are so excited. We even come in church praising before they even start worshiping. We are so excited about the things of the Lord. And then we meet some other religious folks. They kind of cool us down. They teach us religion. We learn the Christianese. Our fire starts to die down. God, you know, is taking off the priority list. He's the last thing that we put on the schedule. We have a commitment of convenience. We go to church if the weather is good, if we're not that busy, if we didn't have any other things to do. As to where before when we got saved, we will make sure that we made room for God in our schedule. What happened? We have lost our first love. Hello? And there are many people who are going to church and they heard the gospel all the time. They heard it on Sunday morning. They heard it on Wednesday night. But it does not affect the quantity and the quality of their lives. It's not until there's a major move of the Spirit, sometimes through preaching, sometimes through singing, sometimes by the move of the Spirit, they come into a profound state of conviction. And their lives is transformed. And they fall in love with Jesus. And this is the state of the church in many places. Where we have people who are going through the motions. They know how to say Christian things. But they have no fire for God in their lives. But I tell you, God wants to release a new fire in your life. They asked John Wesley, what is the secret for your ministry? He said, I set myself on fire and people come to watch me burn. Mr. Harrison in the Wells in the 1766 started a society that was called the Society of the Burning. Somebody said the Society of the Burning. Oh, yes. When they met each other, this is the way they greeted each other. Are you burning? Then you reply, yes, I'm burning. Are you burning? Yes, I'm burning. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Are you burning? If say yes, I'm burning. Jeremiah said, if I say I will not make mention of him, his word is shut up in my bones like a fire. There's something about the power and the glory of God. When you are touched by the fire, it's going to be sustained by a lifestyle of worship, by a lifestyle of dedication, by a lifestyle of consecration. You are on fire for God. I'm here to tell you, revival in Nanuet, New York starts with you. Revival in America starts with you. Let's stop worrying about the outside. If it doesn't work at home, don't try to export it. Here's what he said to the church of Ephesians and the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation. He said, I know your works. I know your works, but this one thing I have against you is that you forgot your first love. Hello? There's so many things that are competing with God, our television and other things. We have to make sure we return back to vintage Christianity. Somebody say personal revival. So we see it in Jesus' life. The second level of revival is micro, M-I-C-R-O. What do you see in the Bible? You see the 12 disciples. Hello? They got touched. The Bible says these 12 unlearned men. They were not educated. Luke was a doctor, yes. Those 12 unlearned men who turned the world upside down have also come here. Hello? The power, the fire, the glory of God propel them to do the impossible. Propel them to bring reformation and change. And folks, I believe that that's what God wants to do with you. God gives us revival in seed form. And then it has to be cultivated. And as it's cultivated, it's going to grow. We're going to go from personal into micro. Then from macro, M-I-C-R-O, into macro, M-A-C-R-O. What do you see in the Bible? Acts chapter 2, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you'll be my witness where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That speaks about regional and awakening. Hallelujah. What God wants to do in this church is going to start with every individual here getting serious with God. Hello? Every individual consecrating themselves to God. Every individual going after God and seeking God, dedicating themselves after God. Listen, before revival comes, someone prays, some men or women get serious about God and prays. He sees a desperate need. He sees the desperation of those around him to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He submit himself to the requirement of God, to his own life, even as he prays for others to change. He goes after God with intensity. He seeks the Lord until God comes upon him. And then he seeks God for those who need to be saved or to be yielded more fully to his leadership. Then he takes the responsibility to bring the next revival. He commits himself fully to the responsibility of bringing revival to his city, to his culture, and to his nation. That's just the introduction of this message. But here's what I want to say. What? Here's what I want to say. Everett Robert came up with the theory called the diffusion of innovation. Someone said diffusion of innovation. He said there's a sociological grid with a national bell curve that states that 2.5% of the population are what we call innovators. 13.5% at what he calls the early adopters. 34% are what he calls the early majority. Another 34% are the late majority, and 16% are the laggards. And in the final analysis, the 13.5% were the early adopters are open to new ideologies, but they are less prone in taking risks. But the 2.5% who are innovators are risk takers. And in the final analysis, these are the people who shape our culture. These are the people who influence others. These are the people who are willing to get ahead in front and take a stand when things are not yet popular, and they wind up influencing everybody else. And when you study revival, God always uses some spiritual innovators. These are people that I call the first responders. Come on, somebody. When there's a car accident, who do you want to be there? Who are they calling? First. When there is a fire, who shows up first in the street, in the scene? First responder. And God is looking for a group of people that will stand for his word, that will stand for him before it gets popular. Come on, we're dealing with a moral revolution in America right now. What used to be celebrated is now condemned. And what used to be condemned is now celebrated. If you refuse to celebrate what was condemned, they're going to cancel you. They're going to call you words. So everybody is intimidated right now because they can get canceled. But I want you to understand, cancel culture is not a new thing. They try to cancel Jesus. Come on. In his own town, they try to cancel him. They try to cancel Paul. Over 40 men took a vow that they were not going to eat or drink until they killed the Apostle Paul. They tried to cancel Stephen by stoning him when he preached the truth. Oh, there are many preachers throughout history. Some were arrested for practicing medicine without a license. I'm here to tell you, you got to stand for what you believe. And God is looking for some innovators. Come on. Someone who will get ahead of the curve and stand and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God. Yeah. Yeah. For those that believe. Yeah. So let me finish with this. I didn't get to my text, but let me finish with this. There are three sequences of revival. I'm going to elaborate this evening if I continue this message or preach on something else. Somebody say this with me. Darkness devastates. Somebody say a champion must resonate. Somebody say dunamis will detonate. These are the three sequences of revival, all right? It seems like before there's a major move of God that breaks out, my wife calls my book on revival Corona Baby, because during the COVID time, I spend, 3 hours a day, for 8 months reading and writing on revival. I study over 200 years of church history. And among historians, the consensus is that before revival breaks out in a territory, there are certain characteristics that you can see in the nation. Yes. They are not by numerical order. But number one is greed and increase in crime. Have we heard about that somewhere? Hello? Is it happening somewhere? Okay, that means that we are getting closer. Mm-hmm. Next, occult domination. A nation hungry for the supernatural turned to spiritism. Look at the movies that Hollywood is putting out. Hello? The zombie apocalypse. Don't raise your hand if you're watching. This is not an autocall. The Walking Dead. Hello? Look at some of the stuff that they're producing for your kids to watch or your grandkids to watch. The Good Witch and the Bad Witch. I didn't know that they were good witches. Hello? Don't let me start talking about Harry Potter and other. You're witnessing the they're trying to desensitize your spiritual senses and normalize the occult and evil. And I'm telling you, what you're letting, you know, your kid watch or what you're playing in your TV has the ability to release spirit into your home. Hello? Occult domination, sexual immorality, a philosophy of free love. Hello? Political and commercial corruption, spiritual apathy, moral relativism, social decadence. Spiritual apathy, atheism, spiritual apathy towards God, the church, and her message. Folks, when I look at all these characteristics, it's already happening in our culture. This is scary because it is eerily similar to what has happened throughout history. Darkness seemed to devastate. But in the middle of it, a champion must resonate. Come on, someone has to stand up and say enough is enough. Someone has to pray and believe God. Someone has to be a voice crying out in the wilderness. Then dunamis will detonate. The Holy Spirit will release the power of God. Somebody shout glory.
Glory.
Somebody shout glory.
Glory.
Come on. Before the Exodus, darkness devastated. Egypt was a power structure that created a system of predictability. The system told them when to get up. The system told them when to go to sleep. They erected taskmasters, that told them when to get up, where to work. And for 400 years, there was oppression. But the Exodus was a combination of weaponry and revival. It was a manifestation of the power of God. God supernaturally brought him out. There was a champion by the name of Moses that resonated. Darkness devastated. A champion resonated. Dunamis detonated. And God brought them out. Before the flood. Oh, darkness devastated. There was immorality and all those things. A champion by the name of Noah resonated and dunamis detonated. Hallelujah. In 1960, the U.S. Supreme Court passed a law banning public prayer in school. In the case of John versus Engel. In 1962, 100 years after the invention of the condom, the first birth control pill prescription was made available, paving the way to what they call a sexual revolution. The 60s was a period of political and economic disorder. There was a frustration because of the Vietnam War. So people started to say, let's make love and not war. Woodstock, which was a cultural event that brought about over 500,000 people to party for days and doing drugs and having sex and all those things. They called it a culture shifting event. It took place, and then the Beatles came to scene, and they were so popular. John Lennon, the leader of the Beatles, made a statement and said, we are more popular than Jesus Christ, and Christianity must go. Hello? Church attendance was down. Church literature sales was down. Hello? Darkness devastated. Hello? And John Lennon could not have been more wrong, because the next year, God unleashed a holy redemptive wind in America through something that is called the Jesus People's Movement. That's right. in the street of Hay, in Ashbury, in San Francisco. Ah, Arthur Blessed, and Lauren Frisbee, and many others started to go out in the street and start to witness to people. They were having drought flushing toilet services in their apartment, getting people saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. There was a move of God that started in the Bay Area and swept across America and went around the world in 1972. Ten years almost later, Time Magazine put on the front page of its cover, the Jesus Revolution. It was a movement that had a lingering effect, and it was more impactful than Woodstock. It had cultural impact and social change in our culture. Glory be to God. Darkness devastated, champion resonated, and dunamis detonated. Somebody shout, do it again. Oh, somebody shout, do it again. Oh, we are right there. A few years ago, we have a virus that was unleashed in the world. Darkness devastated. This virus changed lives the way we do it. It reshuffled everything. It shut down churches and did all kinds of things. And many people are still recovering from it. And we are living in what I call the prophetic calendar of Gideon. When the Midianites attacked Israel, there was a vicious enemy. You talk about lockdown. They were locked down. They were shut down. They were so afraid. They were hiding in the caves. And this enemy was coming in, taking their food, taking their harvest. And God was looking for somebody that could stand up. And Gideon received the call. But he couldn't believe that he was selected. See, I'm the least of my household. And my household is the least of Israel. But the angel said to him, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And I don't know who I'm preaching to. You may say, I don't have what it takes to change Nanuet, to change New York, to change my generation. But I'm saying to you, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Amen. Glory be to God. I believe we're in a prophetic calendar of Gideon. What do you mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. In that difficult time, there was a separation. Gideon gathered an army of 30,000 people. Mm-hmm. Hello? And when the question was asked, who is afraid? Mm-hmm. Do you know what happened? 28,000 people left the army. What is parallel with the time we're living in, what is parallel with this COVID pandemic is a fear pandemic. And the enemy has weaponized this pandemic through alienation. People are alienated through separation, stopping people from coming to church. According to George Barna, a statistic just came out. One out of every three Christians across the denominational board have stopped going to church in a post-pandemic. Yes, sir. It used to be, we're going to watch it online. If you're watching, God bless you. I'm not coming against you. I have my own program on Facebook twice a week, on Tuesday, on Saturday. It's Miracle Time. It's called. But let me tell you something. As much as we appreciate, we've seen people, blind eyes open for people watching in line. We even prayed for a lady that had a dead baby in her womb, you know, watching our program. And the baby was raised from the dead and all of those things. Thank God people are watching us from 57 nations, 115 cities. Thank you for that. But let me tell you something. You can never, online ministry can never replace church service in-purse attendance. Hello? It's the trick of the enemy to pull us apart, because there's certain things that can only happen when we come together. So what the devil is doing through alienation is making people scared of going to church, trying to isolate, alienation, isolation. And when you're by yourself, you cannot put on the kind of fight you need to fight. Some problems that you're dealing with are going to be solved in an atmosphere like this morning when they started to sing and praise the Lord. The glory comes and people get healed. You heard the testimonies this morning. You cannot experience that at home on the same level. And so people have been using COVID as an excuse to justify their dysfunction. They're using COVID as a crutch. Well, you know, it's because of COVID. Well, you know, it's because of COVID. Well, I can't go to church because of COVID. Well, I can't pray because of COVID. Hello? This COVID season is a tale of two cities. It was the best of times and the worst of times, depending on how you set your faith.
Yes, sir.
Hello? Listen, you can either be an egg or a potato. Don't raise your hand. This is not an altar call. If you put both of them in boiling water, in the beginning of the process, the potato is hard and the egg is soft. But by the time it is over, the potato is soft and the egg is hard. Come on, somebody. I think that during this COVID, God exposed the fruits to reveal the roots. Some of the people that we thought were strong, we discovered that they were potatoes. Some of the people that we thought were weak, we discovered that they were eggs. Come on, somebody. If you love God before COVID, you will love God through COVID and love God after COVID. If you love to pray before COVID, you will pray through COVID and you will pray after COVID. If you love your church before COVID, you will love your church through COVID and love your church after COVID. If you love to give to the Lord before COVID, come on, you will give to the Lord through COVID and you will give to the Lord after COVID. Come on, somebody. Oh, I'm telling you that this crisis did not change you, but it revealed you. It's time for the army of God to stand up like Joshua said. As me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. I dare you to shout glory three times. Stand up this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There's so much left in the tank. We'll pick up this evening. Darkness devastated. A champion resonated. And dunamis. Somebody shout dunamis. We talk about four Greek words for power. Iskus, the strength of God. Kratos, dominion power. Hallelujah. Energia, supernatural energy. Glory be to God. Luke chapter 9, he gave them power and authority. Power, dunamis, authority, exousia. When the power of God detonates, imagine the kind of power that hit a man who was a Christian killer. Hello? And he got knocked off his high horse. And his name went from Saul to Paul. You know when the glory of God has hit you? It changed your name. Come on, Jacob. You're no longer going to be Jacob. We're going to make you Israel. Oh, before this, you were walking one way, but now you're going to walk another way. Come on, the scripture says in the book of Isaiah, those who came from the north gate shall go out through the south gate. Those who came from the east gate shall go out through the west gate. Those who came from the west gate shall go out through the east gate. What does that mean? You're not going out the same way you came in. There's something about the power of God. When dunamis detonates, it will break the yoke of addiction, the yoke of religion, the yoke of bondage in your life, and you will not be the same. Iskus, Kratos, energia, dunamis power. When the Holy Ghost moves, imagine that kind of power that changed a Christian killer and made him an apostle. Imagine the kind of power that fell in the temple when they were offering sacrifice. The priests could not stand. Imagine that power detonating in New York City in Times Square on a bigger scale. Imagine that power detonating in Nanuet, New York. Come on, somebody. Hey, glory be to God. Oh, John the Baptist preached the same sermon every week. Thousands and thousands of people came to hear him. And his sermons were not politically correct sermons. It went in things like, you are a snake. You know what that means? That means that not only you're a snake, your father was a snake, your grandfather was a snake, your children are snake. How many of you know that's not, you didn't go to school and learn how to win friends and influence in your ministry? And yet thousands of people came to hear him every week. Why? The glory of God. The glory of God was falling through his ministry. I'm telling you that when it's a genuine move of God, you don't have to fake it to make it. You don't have to come up with tricks. The power of God is going to draw people in supernaturally. Darkness devastated. Champion must resonate it. And dunamis will detonate. Somebody shout, it's miracle time. Oh, yes. That's how I come when I do my program on Facebook. It is miracle time. Someone say, it's miracle time. I want to declare that it's miracle time in Nanuet, New York. It is miracle time in New York City. It is miracle time. The power of God has the ability to counter the spiritual decline of the church, the spiritual decline of our culture, the spiritual decline of our nation. When the move of God is released in this land, something supernatural is going to take place. So the drug addicts are going to be saved. Come on, the lost are going to be saved. The prostitutes are going to be saved. The atheists are going to be saved. The power of God is going to transform our territories. Hallelujah. This is what we are going for. We are going for reformation. The goal of revival is reformation. But we never reach the cycle of reformation because most revivals are short-lived. Hello? Before revival, there's a spiritual decline, a moral decline, a social decline. When revival comes, it will counter the spiritual decline. It will create momentum for the church. And if it's sustained, it will bring reformation and change into the culture. Hello? And this is what God wants to do. God wants to bring a cultural shift into our nation. God wants to release power-shifting events. Because God's power is not static, but it is dynamic, which means it can increase, it can change direction, and it has the power to shift things. And they are power-shifting principles. They are power-shifting event, and revival is a power-shifting event. But we got to learn how to push the power. Somebody say, push the power. Oh, yes. When you come up to church tonight, what are you doing? I'm pushing the power. If you invite somebody to come tonight, tomorrow night, or Tuesday night, what are you doing? You're pushing the power. When you stand on the word, what are you doing? You're pushing the power. When you speak the word, what are you doing? You're pushing the power. When you're praying, what are you doing? You're pushing. When you have the opportunity to get offended and you forgive, what are you doing? You're pushing. Oh, when you're hungry for God, what are you doing? The level of your hunger will determine the level of your visitation. If you bring your hunger every night, every day in this meeting, God is going to move supernaturally. I dare you to shout three times, glory. Glory. All right, very good, very good. I'm going to stop right here. Praise be to God. You can get this book and read it. There's so much into it. Just an introduction. Now, listen to this. I didn't get to my other scriptures. We'll see if we're led to that, or we might do a different message tonight. But here's the thing. John Wesley grew up in a home. His dad was a Lutheran priest, Anglican priest, rather. And he had 19 children. He didn't watch much TV. Don't raise your hand. It's not an altar call. 19 children. And his mother made sure that they went through rigorous discipline, memorizing scriptures in the original language, in Hebrew and in Greek, and put them through the discipline of prayer and fasting. That's how he grew up. Then he went to Oxford. I was just in Oxford in December doing some meetings over there. He went to Oxford University. And there he started Bible study group where they were praying and fasting. And they were mockingly calling them the Holy Club and the Methodists, the way they lived their lives. George Whitefield was part of that group. And subsequently, John Wesley became a priest, an Anglican priest, at the age of 32. He decided to come to the United States as a missionary in Savannah, Georgia, to the Indians. On his journey, in those days they didn't have airplanes, they traveled by boat. On his way here, he was on a ship and he noticed a group of Christians. They were very distinct in the way they carried themselves. When someone tried to abuse them verbally or physically, they didn't respond in kind. They were doing menial jobs on the ship. And then suddenly there was a huge storm and a huge wave that was going to destroy the ship. Everybody thought they were going to die. Everybody was screaming from the top of their voice. And John Wesley looked. These people, the Moravian, they were not screaming. They were singing and praising God. I'm just going to give a word to somebody. Your stance of faith in the middle of the storm is going to become a revelation about God to someone else that is watching you. Hello? Keep standing. After the storm, John came over and spoke to the leaders of the Moravian and said, "Weren't you all afraid? Weren't your wife and kids afraid to die during the storm?" The leader asked him a question. "Are you born again?" John mumbled something, he said. And here's what he wrote in his journal. He said he knew that he was not saved. He said, "I went to America to save the Indians, but who will save me?" Hello? And subsequently after that, he got saved. What's your point? Here's a man, graduated from Oxford University, could memorize the scriptures in Greek, in Hebrew, had a discipline of prayer and fasting, and still didn't know God. And that's the spiritual description of many people in the church today. They even know the Bible, they pray, but they don't know God.
Yeah.
And this is why we need revival.
Yeah.
Ladies and gentlemen, knowing how to swim does not make you a fish. Thank you for your support. And going to church does not make you a Christian or a child of God. Why are you going to church? Well, my daddy told me to go to church. Reading your Bible and knowing your Bible does not make you a child of God. Hello? And there are many people in church that don't know God personally.
Yes.
They have a religion, but they need a revelation.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
To be a fish, you must be created by God as a fish. And to be a child of God, you must be born again. Yes. You must repent from your sins. Yes. And ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. I'm talking to three kinds of people today as we close this. Number one, if you're here today, you never asked Jesus to come into your heart. I'm talking to you. Number two, maybe you asked Jesus to come into your heart, but you're not living right. There's still a lot of gray areas, and you need to get right with God. Number three, maybe you're here today, and you're not sure that if you die, you'll go to heaven. You don't have eternal security. Hello? I want to pray for the miracle of transformation. Many of you have already been healed physically, but I want to pray for the miracle of transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, "If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have been made new." The miracle of transformation. Everybody, close your eyes and bow your head. If you're here today, you say, "Pray for me. I'm in one of those three conditions. I want to receive this miracle of transformation. Pray for me." I want you to raise your hand right now. Raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Put your hands down. Now everybody open your eyes. We're not here to embarrass people, but let's pray all together with all those people who raise their hands. Say this with me aloud. Say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I come before you. I repent from all my sins. And I declare that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I receive the miracle of transformation. Transformation in my mind. Transformation in my spirit. Transformation in my body. I will never be the same. Never, never again. In Jesus' name. Can you burn with a shout and say amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Are you glad you came this morning? Are you planning on coming back tonight? And Monday night? And Tuesday night? Are you planning on inviting somebody? All right, good. From your mouth to God's ears. Wonderful. So I want to encourage you. I'll be on my table. If you want me to sign a book, I'll do that. We're going to continue our journey tonight. So we believe that God is setting the stage. Amen. So we lay down some foundation and we're going to go a little bit deeper. All right. God bless you. Thank you, praise and worship team. Thank you, Pastor. Go ahead. You can take it.